Good morning.
It is good to see everyone that is out this morning. Good to see those that were unable to be with us last week and that are able to be back out with us. But as has been mentioned, we do have quite a number that is still out. Let's continue to keep them in our prayers and keep them in our hearts and do what we can to try to encourage them during the difficult days that they're facing. It's especially good to get to see where a new face is. You can't see the new face. She's kind of tucked in a little bit. But it's good to see Paula and Ken back with us and the baby, Lydia. If you haven't got a chance to see her, she's quite adorable, thankfully. I think she looks like Paula, so that's a good thing. But surely she'll catch some good qualities from Ken. There's got to be some in there somewhere. But we're appreciative for that. That means we have an increase in our family here. And that's one of the things we've been talking about is, and I've been looking at in the bulletin is, you know, the closeness that we have together as a family really should always be increasing. We noticed last week in our lesson that we are to excel and abound in the work that we're doing together and the time that we spend together. We began last week looking at some passages of Scripture that begin with the phrase, "Finally, brethren." And as we looked at them, we noted that there were certain things that the Apostle Paul and later we'll be looking at some things that the Apostle Peter have to say in their encouragement to the brethren that were there in the first century, trying to encourage them to serve the Lord, to be faithful in their service. And as we began looking at those things, we began looking first and foremost there in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We're just going to quickly go back through some of the things we talked about last Sunday morning and last Sunday evening, and then we'll get on in to looking at some things, some further passages of the Apostle Paul today. But in Ephesians 6, there in verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells them to be strong in the Lord. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God so that you can be strong, and having put all these things on, you can stand. Not just stand, but stand firm in the Lord. That's the thing that we need to understand, that we're not looking at how we can stand on our own, how strong we are by ourselves, but that we are standing strong in the Lord. That's what we want to keep in mind as we look at these things, is that our strength is to come from the Lord, not from the things of the world. The Apostle Paul understood this. We looked in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 where he said, "I can do all things through Him," that's Jesus Christ, "who strengthens me." Everything was fine. And you look at the Apostle Paul and the life that he lived and all the things that he accomplished in that life, and it was all because of the strength that he had through Jesus Christ. And so let's all strive to be strong in the Lord. We also looked in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 1, as we looked at the end of our lesson last Sunday, that we are finally, my brethren, to rejoice in the Lord. We as Christians are to always look to heaven. Look to the eternal abode. Look to the blessings that we have as children of God. We noted in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always." We need to remind ourselves how blessed we are to be a child of God. How blessed we are to be able to look into the perfect law of liberty and to see that we have been washed of our sins, that all the things of our past have been removed. Perhaps the reason many Christians aren't actually rejoicing is because they haven't really let go of those things. They're still hanging on to something of their past. They're still trying to live as they have in the past. They haven't done as the Apostle Paul told them, to put away the things of this past world and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we see throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul. And it's amazing to look throughout and how many times he talks about rejoicing in the Lord. And we can see that in action as we look at the Apostle Paul when he's traveling with Silas. And they end up in Philippi and they preach the gospel to Lydia and they begin preaching the gospel in Philippi and they don't like what they're hearing and so they cast them into prison. What do we read about Paul and Silas doing while they're there in prison? They're singing praises to God. Think about that the next time that your life's a little dark, your life's a little dismal, your health isn't exactly what you want it to be. Think about Paul and Silas having been beaten and thrown into the darkest, dankest place you can imagine, And instead of going, "Oh, woe is me," they're singing praises to God. Rejoice in the Lord. We continued looking in Philippians chapter 4. There in verse 8, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there in Philippi, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and anything worthy of praise, think or dwell on these things." And so we noted that he is saying, finally, brethren, dwell on things that are good. Dwell on things that we should. But what do we dwell on? The weather? Well, it's too hot. It's too dry. It's too wet. It's too cold. It's too hot. We're never satisfied. It's always, what's the weather going to be like? What can we do? What's the weather going to be like? We dwell on the things of this world. Well, the state of the economy, we dwell on high gas prices, don't we? We dwell on the things of the world. But if we would focus a little more on heaven, if we would focus a little more on things that are honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellence, worthy of praise, then we might not worry so much about the things of this world. We might not be so concerned about the things that the world is concerned about. We'll be more concerned with things that are of heaven. And so dwell, live there in these things that are of God. We know that we need to guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the wise man writes, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Whatever you think about the most, whatever you dwell on the most, that's where your heart is. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us, you dwell on these things. And what he's saying is, if you dwell on these things, you'll be all right. You'll make it. Remember, it's just a few verses later where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Keep that thought in mind. And we concluded our lesson Sunday evening by looking there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as actually you do walk." It's interesting. We've taught you what you need to do, how to please God, how to walk in His will. You're doing that. Now you think He could just stop and go, "You're doing what we asked of you." But what does He say? "But excel still more." Throughout the letter to the church there in Thessalonica, He tells them wonderful things. We're glad to hear how great your faith is. We're glad to hear how great your love is and how it's just expanding. It's exploding. It's being talked about throughout the area there where you are and beyond. But even though He says all these glowing things about them, He says, but grow. Abound in this work. Excel still more. Christians should never, ever, ever be satisfied with where they are. We should never go, "Well, I'm a good enough Christian now." Because you know what? You just lost heaven. Because if we remain where we are, we can't get there. God always expects us to increase and abound. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 58, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Always abounding, always increasing. I do a lot. Well, do more. The fellow who received the 5 talents, what did he do? He gained 5 more. The fellow who received the 2 talents, he gained 2 more. And that's all the Lord expected of him. But he increased. He abounded as much as the opportunity allowed. And that's the way that we need to be as children of God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." We get tired of this world. We get tired of it not wanting to hear the gospel. We get tired of our friends turning their backs on us. But there's someone out there, folks. There's someone out there waiting for you, waiting for me to say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." There's someone out there that's watching you and is waiting for the opportunity to ask you where you go on Sundays. What are you doing all the time? Why do you do these things? There's someone out there. And so whatever we're doing, no matter how much work we're doing for the Lord, let's always strive to excel still more in our spiritual lives. Well, let's go on and look at the next point that we have there in our lesson. We're going to look at this morning. And then, Lord willing, if things go as I have planned and the Lord allows the world to remain, we'll look at the remainder of this lesson this evening. But I want us to go on and look there in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 8, the Apostle Peter says, to sum up, King James Version reads, finally, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Now, he's writing this letter to Christians, and he's encouraging them to get along, to work together. I am afraid that this passage of Scripture is missing in a lot of Bibles. You know where a lot of people, they'll highlight certain passages of Scripture? I think instead of highlighting, they've taken a black magic marker and just covered it up. And there's a number of other passages that are like this that tell us that we're to get along, that we're to work together. That's what I want to look at this morning. If you go further there in verse 9. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there as we continue reading in verse 9, he says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. I really think it's necessary for us to understand, as we look here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, you get along, and when someone does something evil to you, you return a blessing. Christians, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we must understand that as Christians, we cannot hold a grudge. Period. Let me tell you, if you're carrying around a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ, you're going to go to hell. Period. I can't get any more plain than that. But I think that's exactly what he's saying. You get along. You be like-minded. You be sympathetic. You be humble. And you don't be returning evil for evil or insult for insult. So what if they revile you? So what if they curse you? You bless them instead. So what if they treat you with no respect? You treat them with respect whether they deserve it or not. As Christians, we need to learn what it is to be harmonious and brotherly. And too many churches, too many brethren, too many times live like enemies rather than like brethren. I've been in congregations, and I'm going to tell you personally how it affects a young person when they see things like this. It destroyed my faith temporarily. To see brothers, those who claim to be brothers in Christ, those who claim to be a part of the same congregation, walk through the door and the fella stick out his hand to shake hands, and he just, and walk on through. To see and to hear about brethren calling one another down in the worship services, that's not what we read about in the Scriptures. It discourages the faithful. It destroys the weak and faltering. It drives off the unbelieving. It destroys a local congregation. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, let's begin reading there in verse 13. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches there in Galatia. Remember, those churches in Galatia were Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. Okay, those are among the churches that he's writing to. These are churches that the Apostle Paul established on his first missionary journey. These are churches that he's gone and he's encouraged. And he goes in Galatians chapter, there in chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. You want to know why churches die? You want to know? The standing reason why churches cease to exist in a particular locale? Why, when you go out to people of the world and try to talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, why they won't listen to you? The church has devoured itself. The church has turned... Satan doesn't really... He doesn't care what Hollywood does. He doesn't. Hollywood's in his pocket. That's fine. He doesn't care. They can do whatever they want. He doesn't care what's going on in your television set. He doesn't care about all those things. What he's concerned about is stirring up strife amongst brethren. What he is concerned about is causing brethren to turn against one another. And Paul is telling the churches there in Galatia, the Christians that were there amongst those churches, he says, you be careful. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Look over Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, there we have the words of Jesus in verse 25. In His teaching there, He says in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 12, He says, and knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. Now, this should be a rather alarming thing for Americans because we're a very divided country now, aren't we? Divided between the red and the blue states, and the blue doesn't like the red doesn't like the blue, things of that nature. But you know what? You've got the same thing in the church, in certain locales, and way too many locales, where the church is actively working against one another. The first full-time work I was ever at was in Bossier City, Louisiana. I appreciate the brethren there for giving me a chance, for giving me somewhere to start. But I learned firsthand that a house divided against itself will not stand because there was a group of people that left that congregation about 2 years before I moved there and started another work. And that work would write to Truth Magazine and talk to the editors about the work over here. And then the work where I was at, one of the elders there was, you need to write and tell them what they're doing over there. And that was where I began to learn, no, I need to stay out of everybody else's business. I need to be concerned with my own. The congregation where I am. Let them say what they want. Let them do what they want. We need to strive to show unity, even if the other side refuses. A kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A city or house divided against itself will not stand. When mother and father are trying to vie for leadership, the house is destroyed. And the same thing is true among congregations. And so, to live like brethren, we must be like-minded. First and foremost, we become like-minded because where do we want to go? Heaven. Right? Everybody here wants to go to heaven, right? So we've got a joint goal, we have a joint destination. Let's all get in the bus together and ride together because we're going in the same direction. We need to learn to be like-minded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 10, note very distinctly what the Apostle Paul tells the church there in Corinth. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Now we could stop there and go, this is why many churches have been destroyed. This is why many churches are not growing. They can't agree. And you talk to people in the world, they go, well, we just can't agree on everything. Yes, we can. Paul says we can. Now, understand, we will not all agree on opinions. But opinions need to be left outside. Opinions need to be left behind. What I think about something is completely and totally different about what the Scriptures teach. So I need to leave my thoughts and my opinions behind and settle myself in the Word of God. That you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Folks, that's a pretty tall order. But the Lord never asked of any of His people more than they could do. Never. He never requires of us something that is impossible for us to do. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to learn to get along. We need to learn to be harmonious. We may think, well, we are. Are we? Really? Are we as close as... Remember, we talked about no matter where you are, always excel still more? Can we not learn to get along a little better, grow a little bit closer? Turn with me, if you would, in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 1. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there in Philippi, he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also of the interest of others." Let's look at what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you know, if I've done any good here, if I've taught you anything about the love of God and the fellowship that we can have in the Spirit, if I can encourage you in Jesus Christ, anything, if there's any love and compassion for one another, then here's the result. You'll be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We need to start with the big goal. We're all wanting to go to heaven. And then we work our way down. And when divisions or discussions arise, is this going to help us to get to heaven, or is this going to keep us from getting to heaven? What's going to help us? Well, let's do it. We need to understand. And when we talk to our religious brethren at large, you'd say, well, we all have different understandings of the Scripture. No, we don't. Because we're all to have the same mind, same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. As Christians, we are to be characterized by sameness of speech. We're to be in agreement on things. We're to be characterized, as we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, and in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we're to be of the same mind. We have the same mindset. We have the same way of going about doing things for the Lord. We have the same judgment. We have the same love. This is not just agreement, but agreement together in the Word of God. We can agree in something and it be wrong. We're agreeing with the Word of God. We're living according to the Word of God. Unity is to characterize the body of Christ. And this rules out envy, strife, and pettiness. So we need to learn to be like-minded. We also need to learn to be sympathetic. Too many Christians are just pathetic. Oh, woe is me. Oh, how hard my life is. Oh, how difficult the path of a child of God is. We are to be sympathetic towards one another. The word sympathetic means suffering together. Having responsive feelings. You hurt, I hurt. You feel joy? I feel joy. But in all things, we're together. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said that we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul uses the idea of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 26, he uses that idea of the body being fitted together and joined, and the church is the body. And with that idea of the body there in verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. When I cut my finger cutting up something for Anna in the kitchen, what do I do? Ow! That hurt. Instantly, the rest of my body is trying to protect it, trying to keep anything else from happening to it. It's just like I was watching a while back, I think I told you about it, I was watching a video where these lionesses that were creeping up on a pack of wildebeest, water buffalo, not wildebeest, they look a little bit alike, but they were getting up on these water buffaloes, and there was a calf that was lagging behind. They were waiting for that calf to get far enough behind so they could go and attack it. You know what happened? Those water buffaloes they didn't run off. Three lionesses are there attacking a calf. Those water buffaloes began surrounding those lionesses. And that entire herd of water buffaloes ran off those lionesses and the calf survived. They understand what it is to be a unit, to be a whole. But what do? Well, now you're a child of God. You've been baptized. Go out and have a nice life. Rejoice in the Lord. Be careful. What would you think if I gave my son Austin the keys to the van? Said, here's how you crank it up. Here's how you put it in reverse. Go have fun. What do you think is going to happen? Well, if I'm lucky, he's just going to drive out of the woods. But more of my luck, he's going to drive through the backside of the garage and cause a lot more damage. We care for our children. We nurture our children. We were sitting outside the other day and Samson jumped up. He loves Austin to death. And Samson jumped up against Austin and knocked Austin up against the house. And he bumped his head. And I said, oh, that's all right. Just shake it off. You reckon? No. Come here, buddy. Let me hold you. Where's that hurt? Right here. No, Papa, to kiss it? Yeah. Okay. It's always amazed me that Advil, Tylenol, all those things aren't necessary. Just the mother or father's kiss. That oftentimes works. We understand that in the physical realm, right? Why then do we not understand it in the spiritual realm? You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I stump my toe, it lets my brain know, hey, that hurt. Be careful walking around. But in local congregations, oftentimes, someone will be in the hospital for a week. Some will go in for major surgery and never tell their brothers and sisters anything about it. Folks, these things ought not be. We should be in one another's lives. We should be concerned with one another. When we hurt, we should let others know so that they can hurt with us. We need to learn to be sympathetic. In Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says to remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Now, many believe that it's the Apostle Paul that's writing. And it's possibly one of these passages like this. It's one of the indications that it might be the Apostle Paul. If it is the Apostle Paul, he understood what it was to be a prisoner. And he understood what it was to be alone. Because he writes in other places, he says, all forsook me. I was left alone in the difficulties that I was facing. But here he's saying, if there's someone suffering, you suffer with them as if it's you yourself going through it. Sympathy and selfishness cannot coexist. Being selfish, well, I don't want to go do anything for anybody else because they never going to do anything for me. You ever heard somebody talk about that? Well, they never came to see me in the hospital, so I'm not going to go see them in the hospital. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that from those who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, the only one that came to saw me was the preacher. And it's his job. He has to do it. No, he doesn't. Nowhere. You show me in the Scriptures where it says an evangelist has to go and visit the sick in the hospital as his capacity as an evangelist. It's not there. Nowhere. Now, in his capacity as a brother and sister in Christ, he has the exact same responsibility as everybody else. Period. Oh, but the preacher has more spare time. Really? Honestly? Tell you what, you write a couple of sermons, you write an article for the bulletin, you try to come up with ideas on various things, and then you still try to spend time with your family like you should and guide them like you should. No, there's not that much spare time. Folks, we need to understand our responsibility to one another is to be sympathetic, to care. Sympathy depends on the willingness to forget self and to identify yourself with what others are going through. Remember, he says, as in prison with them. What are you going through? Well, let's think what it would be like to be in prison. Wow. I'm going to pray for them. When I was reading about Rick and Janet Willis in Dyersburg, Tennessee, and all that they were going through, I kept thinking, I don't want to lose my wife when she turns 49. I don't want my kids, after they've graduated from high school, to never see their wife again, their mother again. I don't want them to have to go. I tried to put myself in this position. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to have sympathy for one another. Sympathy comes to the heart when Christ is reigning there in the heart. We also read where we're to be brotherly. The King James Version reads there, love as brethren. Brotherly love, Philadelphia. City of brotherly love. Phileo, that's the idea here. This love of brethren. The love that we're to have for one another that just transcends everything else. As Paul was writing to the church there in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 9, he says, now, so love the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Here's my question. And I want you to stop and think. Quit wondering when I'm gonna quit talking when I'm done. Okay? Just go ahead and wrap your mind around that. Have we learned love from God, or have we learned the hatred of the world? My mother and father grew up in 1940s, 1950s, Mississippi and Alabama. Now you can understand what they have to get past. Racism was extremely prominent there in those areas. Now, racism is prominent; it has been prominent in a number of areas. But you get in the heart of Mississippi, racism is there. They have to learn to get past what they've been taught by their surroundings and understand the love of God. The love of God. Have we been taught by God to love? Well, think about, just for one moment, think about what God did for you. What are you? I'll tell you what I am. I'm a sinner. I've done some horrible things in my life. But you know what? God knew. God understood. And regardless of the sin that I was going to be committing, He still sent His Son to die on the cross for me. If that ain't love, I don't know what it is. It's like knowing someone is going to come and kill your family, okay? And then you hear that they need a kidney and you go and give them a kidney. Now you think about that for just a moment. How many of us, if we were told, this fellow, once he gets that kidney, he's going to come and he's going to kill your family. How many of us would go, well, all right, let's go. I'll give him the kidney. But that's the kind of love that God showed. Even while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me. That's the love of God, and that's the kind of love that we're to be taught to have towards one another, whether they deserve it or not. How many of us here deserve the love of God? Anyone? Don't you dare raise your hands. No one present deserves the love of God. Period. No one here deserves the grace and mercy of God. He extends it to us in spite of whether we deserve it. That's what we need to understand. His love is so great that it goes beyond whether we deserve it. Now, that should help us to understand a little bit more. If we're taught by God how to love, then when our brothers and sisters in Christ hurt our feelings, we get over it. We move on. We still strive for peace. God intends for love to be one of the identifying marks of His people. Here's a passage of Scripture, John chapter 13. Everybody turn over there. I don't want anybody to think I'm fooling them, all right? Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't type these verses in myself. I take them straight out of the Bible program that I have. So there's not any of my input unless I put it in brackets and signify that this is something that I put in there for maybe it's a different translation or something. In John chapter 13, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. John chapter 13, let's begin reading there in verse 34. Jesus is doing the talking here, folks. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. What does that mean? You better do it. You don't have a choice in the matter. You want to go to heaven, you're going to keep this commandment. Alright? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now, stop for just a moment. Think about that. Even as Christ has loved us. his willingness to go, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to go through days and days of pain and suffering and anguish. I mean, we focus on the cross. Well, he spent all night in the garden praying so hard to God that the cup passed from him. But not my will, but thine be done. And then having had no rest and having prayed fervently, Judas, one of his own, his close companion, comes and turns him over, betrays him. And he goes before the Jewish people, the ones that should know the most about the Word of God. These were the high priests. These were the ones that should know the prophets and know what they talked about. And these were among those that possibly were aware earlier when Herod said, hey, where's this king supposed to be born? Well, in Bethlehem. And they know that he was born in Bethlehem. They know where he was raised. They know all the prophecies. And they mock him. They ridicule him. They hand him over to the uncircumcised. He's beaten. He's mocked. His pain is not over yet. He's nailed to a cross. He's placed there to hang. He's ridiculed. Hail the King of the Jews. If he is truly the Son of God, let him come on down and then we'll believe on him. And then the worst passage of Scripture I think there is. When Jesus there in the pain and suffering of the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now you think on that for just a moment. Jesus Christ had been with God throughout all eternity. Okay? Do you think about that? He left His eternal home in heaven, came and lived a poor life upon this earth, died knowing that God was going to forsake Him, that God was going to leave Him there, that this was something He had to go through. That's the love He's talking about. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now I want us to really focus on this. By what? The love that we have for one another. The love that's like the love of Christ. By this all men will know. Look at that word. They'll know. They'll be sure. There's no questions. They know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In my life, I've been blessed to be able to travel. I've been blessed to go to various places across the United States, to go to even places around the world. I've been blessed to sit down with brothers and sisters in Christ in locations throughout the South, throughout the East, throughout even in places out West. And I've walked through those doors as a visitor. And I've been in some places where I came in and no one was talking to each other. No one was spending any time with each other. No one really seemed to know or care about one another. And from this passage of Scripture, I was able to think in my mind, these are not children of God. Now, they may keep all the other commandments. But if we fell in one, that's all it takes, right? This is a commandment we must keep. And as we see in other places, we're told to excel still more. The Apostle Paul told the church in Thessalonica, you know the love, but you've been taught by God, but increase, abound in that love for one another. Too many people are being turned off from the gospel of Jesus Christ because they don't see it. They don't see the love that we're to have. Folks, we need to understand that we cannot love God unless we love our brethren. Okay? People can say they love God all they want, but if they do not love their brethren, even their brethren that despise them, their brethren that forsake them, their brethren that make their life miserable. There in 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 20, John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And you can read another passage of Scripture. Liars don't have their place in heaven. They've got their place in the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you say, I love God and hate your brother, he's a liar. And anyone, for the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We should never say evil things against our brothers. Ever. We can never honestly say, I love God and mistreat our brothers. Now you can say it, but God knows the truth. If you don't respect your brethren, you don't respect God. Period. Think about that for just a moment. Let that sink in just a little bit. We have got to learn to be brotherly. Love for God and love for our fellow man go hand in hand. The one cannot exist without the other. John says, you can't love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen. And so as we're told in the Scriptures, let our love grow towards one another. We also read where we need to be kind-hearted. You ever meet those people, it's just hard not to like them? Maybe you don't want to like them, but they're just so nice. They just do so many things for you, you just can't help but like them. Folks, that should be a child of God. Remember I talked last week, a child of God cannot be a bitter individual. A child of God cannot be a person who's closed off from the world, but he's one that shows kindness. He's not angry all the time. She isn't gossiping all the time. She's caught up in the love of God and she shows kindness. He shows kindness. This means that we're to be affectionately sensitive. Quick to feel and to show affection towards one another. It's easy for us to become dissatisfied. Turn with me if you would in your psalm books to number 219. We may not get through at this point this morning. But look there in 219, verse 1. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part. When sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. When free from envy, scorn, or pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows, love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he is an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. Look there in the verse underneath the title. Psalm 133 there, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In Philippians chapter 2, we read of the need to be humble. Humble-minded. In Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. In other words, folks, we never talk down about someone else's ability. Do we ever find ourselves guilty of that from time to time? Yeah, maybe. Oh, but look at what I can do. I've got a friend of mine that I pray for his arrogance to go away. He understands it's there. But he talks about how great of a preacher he is. And every time he goes and hears someone preach, he goes, I could do it better. I could preach that lesson better. I could be more effective. Instead, he should be, well, thank goodness that fellow's there and he's preaching right now. And he's studied that lesson. He's presenting it. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. We need to understand the way up is down. What did Jesus do to show the humility that we're to have as His children? He washed the disciples' feet. Peter's like, oh, no, 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 don't you do that. I need to be washing your feet. Suffer it, Peter. Well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my whole body. And he said, well, the whole body's not dirty, just your feet. Let me do what I need to do. He was first in the kingdom of heaven will be last, and he who is last will be first. It doesn't matter if you preach, lead singing, teach Bible classes, if you do all the things that there are to do and you're just amazing at it, and that's great, that's wonderful, you're no more important than the person who vacuums the carpet. You're no more important than the one who prepares the Lord's Supper. You're no more important than the one who takes a card, writes, we miss you, or we love you, or get well, licks a stamp, puts it on it, and sends it in the mail. You're no more important than that person. Be humble-minded towards one another. Be forgiving. I hope y'all will be forgiving with me. I'm going to finish this point. And I'm not going to rush through this one. Because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not forgive. We don't. Not as the Bible tells us to forgive. Not as the Lord forgives us. We read there in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 12, Jesus says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you." This is to come through in our lives as Christians. We need to understand that retaliation and revenge, grudges, have no place whatsoever within the life of a child of God. In Proverbs chapter 24, there in verse 29, the wise man writes, "Do not say, 'Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" Don't be that way. "Well, he did this to me first." Isn't that what, when you got kids together and they're playing in a room and something happens and you walk in there and there's punches being thrown. It's usually boys. Punches being thrown. And what's going on? "He hit me first." "No, he didn't. He did." And you get into certain congregations and there's trouble. There's difficulties there in the congregation. "Well, they did this first." "Well, no, they did." Forgiveness. It's a reciprocating type thing. We need to understand how we forgive others is the way that God will forgive us. How we work towards others, those that have harmed us. Later in the book of Proverbs, there in Proverbs chapter 25, beginning in verse 21, the wise man writes, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." So the brother or sister in Christ has hurt you in the past, kill him with kindness. That's what he's telling us. We don't like something. I've been in a few too many situations where this has arisen. "Well, I'll never go to church over there because so-and-so attends there." I can't tell you how many people there are in Dyersburg, Tennessee that claim that they will not go to a particular congregation there in Dyersburg because brother so-and-so attends there. Now, they're calling brother. That kind of bothers me. If he's your brother, why can't you attend? Why can't you worship? And it's always been interesting to me. They can go for the gospel meetings, they can go for the singings, but they can't worship together God on a weekly basis because so-and-so attends there. You know what? Here's what I believe. I don't like to say what I believe in the pulpit, but I feel quite strongly on this. Neither one of those are going to get to go to heaven. I think the Scriptures bear that out. That commandment, "Love one another as I have loved you." In Romans chapter 12, there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good." One of my favorite passages of Scripture there. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." It's my responsibility for peace. I am to do as much as I can, as far as the Word of God will allow me to go, to be at peace with all men. Note, quickly, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after which is good for one another and for all people." See, there's the problem. We're like those magazines that hang out there at the checkout counters at Kroger's and Walmart. They're always looking. "Did you see the cellulite on this 20-something year old? Did you see how the belly's getting bigger? Man, she's getting out of shape." They're always looking at all the negatives. When you look at the person as a whole, there's nothing wrong with them. They're always looking. "Well, this fella, he's starting to lose his hair." So what? Bald is beautiful. I've been hearing that my entire life. I'm slowly starting to believe it. But we always look at, you know, "I can't believe they wear those shoes with that dress. I just can't believe that would happen." We always look at the negative. But Paul says, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Note the example of Jesus Christ. We talked about a lot more briefly than we should about all that Jesus went through. And look at what He said. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I believe it was Jeff talked about having the spirit of forgiveness in the gospel meeting. He had an excellent lesson. That's the idea there. Had these people asked for forgiveness? No. But Jesus, of course, He has the power to ask for their forgiveness for them. But He also had the attitude of being willing to forgive them even if they didn't ask for it. When we look further in the life of Stephen, over in Acts chapter 7, there in verse 60. Stephen has been carried outside of the city. He's done nothing but tell them the truth that they've turned against God and they've killed the Son of God. They carry him outside the city. They throw him down. They begin throwing stones at them. And he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Stephen didn't have the power to forgive them, but he prayed on their behalf. He had an attitude of forgiveness. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 12, said, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. We don't become bitter. We don't complain about all that we're suffering for the cause of Christ. We bless those that are reviling us. We endure the persecution that we face. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against him. He was left to hang by himself by those who were supposed to be his brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, let it not be counted against them. You see, we need to understand that the mark of the Christian is that he forgives as God has forgiven him. Okay? Now you think about how vile a sinner you were. Oh, but I wasn't that bad. Yeah, you were. No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. Okay? No, I was a pretty good fellow. No, you weren't. In the view of the world, yeah, you were all right. But in the views of God, one sin is equal to everything else. You were a vile sinner. There was nothing in your life that was worth redeeming through things that you had done. God forgave you. That's how we're to forgive others. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is why I say people that claim to be members of the Church of Christ do not understand forgiveness. Because they forgive in this way. I forgive you, but I've got it written down. The time, the date, the action. And I'm going to wait, because you're going to mess up again. And when you do, I'm going to go, see, you're doing it again. There it is. I got it on record. You've already done that and you're doing it again. Obviously, you didn't truly repent of that. Therefore, I didn't have to forgive you. You know what just happened? Everything that you had washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, everything that you've ever done that you've asked forgiveness for, when you get to heaven, God's going to go, you know, I had wiped all this clean, but you know, my mind remembers everything. I can't. And you weren't willing to forgive? Here's what you did. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. If we don't forgive as God has forgiven us, then God does not forgive us. That's the way that it works, folks. That's what we need to understand. So they lied to you. They asked for forgiveness. You should forgive them and move on. Forget it. Yes, the child of God has to do his best to forget, period. Or God doesn't have to forget. In Colossians chapter 3, The Apostle Paul writes along a similar vein there in Colossians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Folks, we've got to understand that we are to forgive just as the Lord does, willingly. We are to forgive unreservedly. We are to forgive immediately, completely, permanently, and over and over and over and over and over again. You just think for just a moment about how many times you've gone to God in prayer asking for forgiveness. Maybe yesterday evening. Father, I got angry at the person in front of me in the car. He wasn't driving like I thought he needed to. And I said some things I shouldn't. Father, forgive me. And you think about how many times you probably said that prayer. Father, forgive me for doing that very thing throughout your entire life. And if you've honestly sought forgiveness, God has forgiven you of those things. Those things have been removed. They're gone. They're washed clean. Folks, if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way that God has forgiven us, we cannot get to heaven. Period. That's just the way that it is. And until brothers and sisters in Christ really get the understanding of that, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to get there on the Day of Judgment. They're going to get up there on the Day of Judgment. And they're going to think, man, I've been waiting all my life to get this mansion over the hilltop. Jesus has it prepared for me. It's all set up. It's waiting for me. And now they're just there. They're just smiling. They're just waiting. Just call my name, God. Call my name. Let me go on in and spend the rest of eternity there singing praises unto you, spending time in your city that's not built with hands. And they're going to get up there and the Lord's going to go, you're in the wrong book, son. But why? I went to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I studied my Bible. I taught others. Many learned the gospel truth through what I have done. You didn't forgive. Yes, I did, Lord. I forgave them. Every time they came to me, I forgave them. No, you didn't. You didn't forgive them like I forgave you. Your place is down. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have got to understand that to be true children of God, it takes living above a human life. It takes living above the human examples, living above the human foibles. I don't like to let things go. That's why I talk about my brother so much sometimes. 16 years of misery. That was just all in fun. He didn't do anything against me. I love him. I love him a lot. I don't hold those things against him. They just make good illustrations. And he understands that. And I've been creeping up in his sermons from what I understand. But we've got to get past that holding grudges. We've got to let things go. So they hurt you in the past. You love them like a brother. Period. You forgive them. You move on. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't, your soul is in jeopardy right now. If you never come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your place is a place of fire. It's a place of brimstone. It's where the devil and his angels are going to end up. It's there. It's waiting for you. Your name is in that book. But you've got this opportunity right now to have your final abode moved. All you have to do is come forward and confess that you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe? Just confess it. Do you understand that you've sinned? That you've lived in a way that's not pleasing in the sight of God? Repent of it. Having confessed your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, surrender yourself to His will in the watery grave of baptism where the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away all of your sins. There's nothing special about that water. It's not holy water. It's the act that you're doing. Surrendering yourself to the will of God. And your sins are removed and you have that home in heaven. And you can walk out those doors singing at the top of your lungs, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that fair land. And no man can take it from me." But perhaps you've obeyed the gospel. Perhaps you've had your sins washed away. But you haven't had the love of the brethren that you're supposed to have. You've held grudges. You were unwilling to forgive. You weren't striving for unity. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more, Lord willing, this evening. But we don't know that we have this evening, do we? The Apostle Paul and so many others wrote so many times, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." We don't know the hour nor the day. Everybody thought, what was it, 2 days ago, was just Mr. Wonderful Lucky Day. There was two kids born at 8:08 on 8/8/2008. They thought, "Oh, that's just great. That's wonderful. That's lucky." What if God said 8/10/2008, "That's it. I'm done"? It's 12:05. What if He said 12:15? "I'm done." You stop for just a moment before you stand to sing the invitation song and you ask yourself, "Am I prepared to meet my God?" And if you are not, prepare. Whatever it might be, whether it be for seeking forgiveness of your sins, surrendering yourself to the will of God in humble obedience, whatever it be, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.